I started to say that in this series, we started a series a few weeks back, several weeks back. We began in chapter 13 of John, and I've just taken us through this time where Jesus was with his disciples in the hours leading up to his crucifixion. And I've always felt that it was such an important thing because, you know, he was getting ready to go to the cross and then rise from the dead, but soon after that, he would ascend back to heaven. And, you know, that whole event would just rock the disciples to the core of their faith. You know, watching the Savior die, they didn't really understand why he was doing that at the time. I mean, they thought he was going to usher in a kingdom and everything, and they were going to rule and reign with him at that point. And so they were talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and all of these things. And then when he said, "No, I'm going away, and a matter of fact, one of you is going to betray me, Peter's going to deny me, I'm going to be crucified and killed," this whole thing just took the wind out of them. And then he's preparing them. Of course, he tells them that ahead of time to help prepare them. But as I said before, they've watched him. They've listened to him for 3 years. They've gone out and done some preaching, and he's instructed them. He's taught them. But just like all of us, you know, we hear it once, but we don't really get it, you know. And I think the disciples, obviously, they weren't getting it all. And so he's reiterating some things, but he's really trying to say to them, "Listen, I'm going away, and these are the things you've got to hang on to. You must remember these things." And so he taught them in chapter 13, first of all, to have a servant's heart. We saw him wash the feet of the disciples and that scene there. And in that, he was saying, you know, quit vying for a position of who's going to be the greatest. If you want to be great, serve. That was lesson number one. Then in chapter, in that chapter, he talked about Judas betraying him and so on. There was lessons there, but I'm going to hit the highlights. In chapter 14, he teaches them the lesson of faith, that you got to walk by faith, not by sight. "I'm going away. You believe in God? You can't see him. Pretty soon you won't see me. I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot come. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself." But he's teaching them in the meantime, they're to walk by faith, trust. So be a servant, walk by faith. And then he goes in chapter 14 also and says, "I'm not going to abandon you, leave you orphans, comfortless. I'm going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come and he will comfort. He will come alongside. He will aid you. He's going to help you. And you need to operate not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit." And so he gives them that lesson. That's very important. Matter of fact, we're going back to that one today. But he talks in chapter 15, "Abide in me. As a branch abides in the vine, except you abide in the vine, you cannot bring forth fruit. Except you abide in me, without me you can do nothing." And so he teaches them that lesson, that, you know, I'm going away, but yet, you know, I'm still going to be here. The Holy Spirit is going to come. You need to abide in me. And it's only in that you can bear fruit. And then, at the end of chapter 15... last week, we learned that we must love one another, remember? He said another thing you have to cultivate in your life is a love one for another. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And so, these were the things, the building blocks that Christ was putting into the hearts of his disciples, because those were the things they must cling to and cultivate and learn and grow in and understand. They were going to be thrown for a loop, but once they got their equilibrium again, once they got their feet under them, they caught their breath, then the Holy Spirit would come and he would remind them, and they needed to go back and grab these things, and that's how they were to be successful. But then I started to say at the end of chapter 15, after the lesson of love one another, he says the world's going to hate you. And he just said it plainly, the world's hated me, and the world will hate you. Because you're not of the world, you're of me. Now, I had you go to Colossians chapter 2 because I feel like I better make sure where my time is here. I want to end on time, but there's such a great illustration of this whole principle, the whole scenario is seen again in the heart of Paul in Colossians chapter 2. I just thought I'd point this out in verse number 5. Let's start to read there for a moment. He says, Paul is talking to the church at Colossae, and he says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him," that's in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now, I want to do this quickly, but Paul must have felt somewhat similar the feelings that Christ felt for his disciples when he was getting ready to leave them. Paul, whenever he was in a city and he started, preached and people were saved and a church was formed, but the Holy Spirit would call Paul to, go on and repeat that work in other places. He was an evangelist, he was an apostle, he was a missionary, he was all those things, but he also had a pastor's heart. And Paul said, even in my absence, I'm not with you bodily, physically, but I'm with you in spirit. Now, we sometimes hear people use that. Well, I'll be with you in spirit. What does that mean? Now, when they say that, sometimes it doesn't mean anything. when some people say that, it just means I won't come. Have fun. But, but when Paul said it, he meant something. Paul was saying, hey, I might not be physically with you, but you're in my heart. I remember you. I think about you. I'm praying for you. And whenever I hear about your testimony, I rejoice. Paul was always concerned. He talks about carrying the cares of all the churches upon him. And so he had that same kind of heart because he had the heart of Christ. He loved the sheep. He loved the people. And he was burdened for them. He'd write them letters. He would send Titus or Timothy to go see them, to bring a report back and all of these things. But he says, I'm going away. I'll be with you in spirit. I'll be there. I'm thinking about you. And you remember me. And the things I've taught you, keep doing those. And he says, rooted, built up, abide in Christ. And just as you started out, he says, as you began, continue. You began in repentance and faith. You began in stop trusting yourself, trust Christ, walk by faith. That's how you got to keep going. And so Paul's saying almost the same thing Jesus said to his disciples. Now, Paul is not the Lord, but he's saying it because he has a heart like the Lord. And he says, I'm going away. I have to be gone. I can't be with you physically. But my heart is with you. My prayers are with you. My love is still with you. And you just keep on rooted in Christ. And then he warns them. He gives them a warning. Don't be knocked off course by the vain philosophies of the world, the traditions of men and so on. But be faithful. And then he makes this statement in verse 10. And this is really what drew me back to this scripture. He says in verse 10, "And ye are complete in him." I want you to grab that thought. Because just like the Lord is telling his disciples, as a matter of fact, you can go to John 16 now. The Lord is saying to them, I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you helpless. I'm not going to abandon you. You can abide in me. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to dwell in you. And in a sense, the Lord is trying to teach them, you are complete in me. Even though I won't be here physically, you're not going to lack. I'm not going to allow you to be in a deficit. I'm going to be there. I'm always going to be supplying what you need spiritually. And that's still true today. Whenever we lack spiritually, it's not because God has not provided for us. It's only because we don't access it. It's only because we don't operate in it. But we have today everything necessary. He says, how does Peter say it? That he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we're equipped in Christ. We're complete in Christ. I want you to understand that. You are equipped. You are furnished. That's what that word complete really has the idea of. It's a word they would use like of a ship, you know, it was going to set sail. It was completely rigged for the journey. It was fully outfitted for the course. And Christ, in Christ, we are outfitted for everything that we will face. But we have to access it. We have to operate it. We have to do what he tells us in what our study has been. So, we are back now at chapter 16. And let's begin to read here in verse 1. We'll just read a few verses as we start off. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Basically, what the Lord is saying there again is that I'm telling you these things that so that when they happen, it's not going to offend. It's not going to take you off guard. It's not going to upset you. And, you know, as far as like shake your faith to the point where it would want to break. He says, I'm telling you these things. I've spoken this to you that you'd not be offended when these things happen. Because in verse 2, he says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Let's read verse 7 and we'll stop. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now this is an astounding statement, I'm sure, for the disciples. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Let's have prayer together. Our fathers, we want to just pause for another moment to really ask for your blessing now upon the message. Because, Lord, we don't want to miss what you have for us here. And I pray that you'd help me to be able to articulate and, Lord, put it into words that will help us to grab and understand and comprehend and really see how this applies, how this is necessary. And Lord, where we maybe need to correct some things, change some things, so that we can access the grace that you give and the strength that you want to give and the help that you provide. And Lord, would you bless now, teach our hearts, work in every heart. If there's someone who needs saved today, I pray that you'd save them, please, Father. And we love you. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 7, as I said, that was probably an astounding, you know, like when for them to hear that. Now, we can maybe understand it from this side of the, you know, 2,000 years later, when he said, "It's expedient for you that I go away." I can imagine the disciples saying, "Huh? How can that be? You're leaving. How can that be good?" But he said, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come." And so so what he's trying to help them see is that I'm going to go away, and when I'm gone, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and He's not only going to be with you temporarily, He's not only going to be among you, He's going to be in you. He's going to dwell in you. You're going to have God living within you to guide, to help, to aid, to empower, and all of those things. That's expedient for you. I can only be with you for a time. I can only be at one place and one time in the physical body. But He is going to be in every one of you, every believer, throughout Castlegar, but way beyond that, throughout Canada, the United States, Mexico, across the world. Every believer, all at the same time, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? We understand why that's expedient. But I have 2 points I want to share with you this morning. I'm going to try to be quick with the first one, but I think it's helpful that we understand this. Now, we've talked about the fact that we have to operate in the strength, the power, the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be successful, if we're going to be fruitful, if we're going to accomplish God's will in our lives, we won't be able to do it without that. We can't operate. God's given us the tools. He's given us Himself. He's given us all these things, but it's like, if a doctor prescribes a medicine that has the ability to, take the infection away or whatever, that's wonderful, but if you don't take it, it's not going to benefit you. It can sit on your shelf and be there, and you're not getting anything from it just because it's sitting there. And God has given us so many things that are intended to help us, but if we don't utilize them, then we're not going to gather the effect. And that's why I think so many Christians sometimes, I hate to say it, but it's just true, there's a lot of anemic, sickly, spiritually, lame Christians. I don't mean lame like, that's lame, but I'm talking about, they're, in some ways maybe that is, but they're crippled. They're handicapped because they don't access what God has given and they don't operate in it. But number one, first point is the environment you must serve in. And then number two, the empowerment you must serve in. But we see this environment. I just want to, we looked at it at the end of last week, and really this statement here, verses 1 to 6, kind of started back up in chapter 15, about verse 18, where he says, "The world will hate you," and so on. In that we were studying about how we need to love. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And they need to operate in love. They need to be loving. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." But they need to love one another because they're going to incur a lot of hatred. There's going to be a lot of persecution. There's going to be a lot of... I want to make this point quick because I don't have to convince you. I don't have to educate you on the fact that Christianity is not popular. We all kind of know that, don't we? As far as... And it's getting more and more so. We can... Sometimes we lament about that. We get around and moan and complain to one another about it. But, and I'm not really wanting to do that this morning. But it is true. Our culture is going more and more and more away from godliness, away from biblical values, away from God. And as that goes on, this kind of hatred, this sort of spirit of persecution, we're going to feel it more and more. It's just it's the way it is going to be. And I think we already sense it. We already are feeling it. And we see it coming, and it's going to build. I don't want to be an alarmist. I want to be a bearer of bad news. But I'm just trying to warn you, like Jesus was warning them, get ready for it, because it's going to come. It is. And some of you have already felt it. You've been in it. You know what I'm talking about, because the persecution, the and just as I say, again, I don't want to go into the details, but there's so many like illustrations or examples that happened this week I could tell you about, you know. But it's just true. Our Canadian society, and I think in the world as a whole, I think we're all agreed, we're heading toward the tribulation pretty fast. I mean, I think we're on the downhill, so that we're picking up speed. And it's coming. We all see it. But persecution, this is the... And so, you know, 20, 30 years ago, I came here 20 years ago, and even then, I sensed that the culture in this area of the Kootenays, I don't know what it's like everywhere else, I haven't been anywhere else, but there's not like where I grew up, and I'm not trying to say where I grew up was great, but where I grew up in a place where a lot of people were Christians, right? The majority of people. I'd say, are you a Christian? They'd say, yeah. Now, a lot of them weren't saved. You understand what I'm saying, right? They were Christian in name. They grew up. They went to church. But they had a respect for, they had an understanding. They had some kind of foundation of biblical values. Now, in this area, I'm not saying that never existed, but I think you have to go back more than 20 years, don't you? Brother Ron, you've lived here all your life. Now, he knows that there was biblical values and principles. But 20 years ago when I came, that wasn't really the case. So I was starting out and, you know, you're knocking doors, you're talking to people, you're trying to win people to Christ. And I realized I'm starting in the hole here, you know. Because it used to be I was had some equal footing. But now, boy, we're and 20 years later... Boy, are we starting out. I mean, it's not just that we don't have those same kind of values. We didn't grow up with that kind of stuff. Now, those values are looked on as wrong, as hateful. Christian values are not just, you know, not the norm. That's not, you know, we're not really, I'm not, you know, I hear people say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. What does that mean? You know? I'm afraid spiritual is not what... They're not talking about godly, I can tell you that. But what I'm trying to say is that today, it's we've gone further to where those values that the Bible teaches, no, we don't hold those. They disgust us. We think that's wrong. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? So, are we going to be in a world of hatred? Now, so we understand that. The point I really wanted to get us to, and I'm trying to do this quickly, is that I put down here an arduous, I'm trying to put an outline, an arduous responsibility. In a minute we'll see an awakening rebuke. But when I say arduous, I'm talking about not only just hard, it's impossible. What really the Lord wants us to understand is that in your strength, with your wisdom, you cannot come on against this world and convert it by your power. That's impossible. You'll never do it. Absolutely impossible. No way, zero. If we try to, you know, our theme build the church with Christ, it's Him that builds it. We understand that. We could not, I can't build a church. You can't. I mean, we can build a building, but the church is not a building. Mm-hmm. It's a people. I can't save anyone. I can't convert anyone. I can't convince somebody that those values are true, they're right, and they're wrong. I can't do that. I can, you know, I can logically try to lay it out there, but the change that has to, and even if I persuaded them mentally, I can't change their heart. Mm-hmm. And really, salvation is not a mental adjustment to follow a prescribed rules of teaching. When somebody gets saved, they're changed from the inside. Their heart is converted. They were spiritually dead, now they're spiritually alive. You and I can't do that. God alone can do that. But yet He tells us to go, and we are the ones that are to bring the gospel. And Paul basically, remember what Paul said? He said, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Mm-hmm. Now think of what Paul's saying there when he says that I might save some. Well, Paul didn't save anybody. But yet he felt it his responsibility to do all he could, because he knew that the Holy Spirit, God, works through us to save. Faith cometh by hearing. How shall they hear without a preacher? And so it's our responsibility. And it's an impossible task. That's what the whole point I'm trying to say is this. The job we're given, we could not ever accomplish except for the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. And that's not just true of converting people or, you know, being a witness and winning souls. That's true of living the Christian life. You can live the Christian life in your own ability. We must have the Holy Spirit. So that's really the heart of what I think the Lord is. And I know we know that. You say, Pastor, I know that. I know you do. But why is it then that so many Christians are not living the Spirit-filled life? And I have to, when I answer that question in my mind, I have to say, well, either number one, they don't recognize how much they need the Holy Spirit. And He's trying to show you, you need Him. You're going to be in a hostile world. You're going to be... So either they don't recognize the need, or number two, worse yet, they just don't care. What other answer can I come to? You know, we have the Spirit, we have the Word, we have all this. If we're not using it, if we're not, you know, being everything we can, then why not? Do we think we can live this Christian life without it? Or do we not really care? And that kind of brings me to this awakening rebuke. You see, the disciples, they didn't really care as much as they should have. Look with me at verse number 5 again. Jesus says, "But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" It's interesting that Jesus brings this up. He says, I'm going away, and none of you have ever, you know, asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now, here's an interesting little piece of information for you. If you wanted to flip back a couple pages and look at chapter 13 and verse 36. Now, what did Jesus just say? He said, I'm going away to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Chapter 13, verse 36, says this, Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, whither goest thou? Isn't that interesting? You say, wait a minute. Jesus just said, none of you have asked me, whither goest thou? And in chapter 13, this is the same night, right? Chapter 13, Jesus was in the upper room, on His way to the garden where He would be arrested and crucified the next day. This is the same night. And Peter said, Lord, whither goest thou? Now, a lot of people, you know, the skeptics, the unbelievers, they like verses like that because they go, see, the Bible contradicts itself. Was Jesus wrong? Did He forget? No. Let me help you try to understand that. If Josh was leaving, maybe him and I had a misunderstanding or something, he was leaving. If I said to Josh, where are you going? You know, I want to know, where are you going to go? What are you doing? If I said that, or what if I said, where do you think you're going? Now there's a difference, isn't there? You understand that? And Peter didn't say it like that, but in some ways I think what Peter was saying, where do you think you're going? Because he wasn't asking it because he was concerned about Jesus, where he was going. He just wanted to know, hey, where are you going? What about us? He said, you know, you haven't asked me whither goest thou, but because I said these things, sorrow filled your heart. You see, what I'm trying to say is, the Lord, it's kind of pathetic, but Jesus is saying, and you know, I don't think that Jesus was trying to, he was human, you know, he was in human flesh. I'm sure he had emotions and so on, but I don't think that he was trying to pull out some sympathy. Hey, you know, I'm telling you all this, and do you really care where I'm going? But I do think he was trying to help them see how selfish they were. Because all you're thinking about is, you're going away, and what is going to happen to us? What about us? No one's ever said, well, what about you? You mean what? You're going to the cross? But that wasn't what was in their heart. They were more concerned about themselves. And so I really believe that Jesus is trying to still, in all of this, he's telling them these things, and then he's saying, hey, are you paying attention? Where's your mind? What are you thinking about? You just worried about yourself? You've got to get out of that mode. You've got to listen up here. I'm telling you, we only got a few, time is short. Judas is on his way. The betrayer is coming. Peter, Satan's desire to sift you is wheat. You're going to deny me. And so when he says, could you not watch and pray? I mean, he's trying to help them see, look, this is serious. And it's the same thing today. So many Christians are worried about, well, what about me and my things and this and that? And Jesus says, wake up. The world hates you, but you need to win them. You need to live for me. You need to really listen to the Holy Spirit. So we see the arena, the environment that they would serve in. And he's trying to help them to see that I'm equipping you, but you've got to get on board. Number two, the empowerment you must serve in. Let's pick up at verse 8. It says, he talks about the Comforter will come, verse 7. He says, and when he come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And then I want you to pay attention right here. He says, now we'll go back to those verses, but I want you to see this first of all. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. We can stop there for a moment. Basically, at the heart of this, I got to get to the heart of this because our time's going to go away. But he's saying the Spirit is going to come, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, and he's going to dwell in you, and he is the Spirit of all truth. He's going to guide you into all truth. Remember, it's interesting how he said, I have many things to tell you now, but you can't hear them. Isn't that what he said? He said, I think it was verse 8. Mm-hmm. I have many things to tell you, but you're not ready to hear. You couldn't take it in. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll help you. He'll teach you the truth. He'll lead you into all truth. And then you'll be able to understand, because He's going to be your teacher. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, and He has come, He dwells in every believer, He's there to guide, to open truth. And again, we could talk for a long time about all this, but I want to get to the heart. Primarily, how does he do that? He's the author. He's the one that inspired John and Paul and Peter and James to write the New Testament, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's Holy Spirit inspired. This Word is His truth. Mm-hmm. And so what I want you to really understand and grab a hold of, and I know this is not new stuff, but I want to again help us to see, look, we are in a world where we need desperately the Holy Spirit's help, guidance, work, empowering, filling, all of that. And how do we get it? We get it a lot by the truth of the Word of God. Spending time in God's Word. Mm-hmm. To speed this up, go to Romans chapter 12. Now, he says there, you know, he's going to come, he will guide you, he's going to be in you, he's going to be the Spirit of truth. And he talks about he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. We'll get back to that in a minute. But first, I want you to understand that he works in you. Now, in the next part, he works also in the world. But first of all, is the work he does in us. And when we talk about, here's a term that, you know, so many misteachings have been out there about the fullness of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Spirit. Every believer, just understand this, every believer has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But not every Christian is filled with the Spirit. Does that make sense? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he goes on to say, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord and giving thanks unto Him." Okay? Now, I've said this to our church many times before, but for some of you it might be new, I don't know. But in Colossians, we were there a while ago, you can write these verses down. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says this. It says, "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks unto Him." It's almost like the same thing he said in Ephesians when he said, "Be filled with the Spirit." This is the result. This is the evidence. This is the outflowing. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to there's going to be a joy in your heart. All of that. And then he says it in Colossians this way: "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." And when the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, all these things are going to be there. It's the same thing, because really, it's synonymous. I mean, in a way, you know, we sometimes when I say this is there's a lot of misteaching. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of people that want to make this a mystical thing. Mm-hmm. You know, like it's just something that you know comes upon you or something at some point. And I'm filled with the Spirit. That's not what the Scripture teach. When we get filled with the Word of God and we allow, because the Word is His, it's the Spirit of Christ who, you know, inspired this. And we let the Word of God dwell in us. We allow the Word of God to change our lives. Because if I could give you just a helpful little keys about being filled with the Spirit, I would say, number one, be empty of yourself. Die to self. As long as you're full of self, you're not going to be full of the Spirit, right? If you're filled with the flesh, you can write down Galatians chapter 5, I think verse, not 16, that's I think the reaping and sowing, but just before that, he says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary one to another." Your flesh fights against the Holy Spirit. Your flesh is that old carnal, fallen nature. And if you're operating in the flesh, if you're living their life according to what you feel and want and your own will, then you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You still have Him dwelling in there, but you're squelching Him. So you got to be empty of self, okay? And then, so I put, I think if I put it in an alliterated way, I think I put self, you can just put self-emptying. Self, my notes are up there. Self-sacrificing, self, get rid of self, die to self. And then submit to the Holy Spirit. That's what he says when he talks about be not drunk with wine where in his excess. You know, you don't want to be under the influence of alcohol. That's not what Christians should be influenced by. We don't want to be controlled by. And you know, when you're drunk with wine, you know, you're influenced. You walk under the influence of it. You talk under the influence of it. You know, it influences, it affects your life. That's like the wrong, that's the negative. But on the positive, the example is, it contrasted to that, be filled with the Spirit so that your walk is directed by the Spirit. Your speech is directed by the Holy Spirit. It's yielding yourself, your control to Him. Mm-hmm. Die to self, yield to the Spirit, and then saturate yourself with the Word of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, right? Mm-hmm. He first of all beseeches you by the mercies. That's the motivation. The love. You've been shown so much mercy. How would you sin against that? Why would you go against that? I beseech you, it's your reasonable service because you've been shown so much mercy. Is it not reasonable to ask you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God? And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. Now here's where I want you to just park with me for a moment. How do we renew our mind? Well, we got to get garbage out and good in, not garbage in, garbage out. You got to put in the Word of God. Cleanse your mind. Renew your mind. Think on, meditate on the Scriptures, right? Isn't that how we renew our mind, really? It's by meditating on the Scriptures. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate therein day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which shall bring forth his fruit in his season. You see, that's what he says in same thing basically in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do whatsoever is written according therein or according thereto, something. And he says, then thou shalt be prosperous, and then thou shalt have what? Good success. You see, how do you succeed? You can't succeed without the fullness of the Spirit. How do you get filled with the Spirit? You fill yourself with the Scriptures. You empty yourself of self. You saturate yourself by the Word of God. You let the Word of God dwell in you, guide you. You're living in accordance to the Word of God. When you do that, the Holy Spirit can empower, take over, you know, in a sense. He can fill you. He can, because you yielded your will to what the Scripture says. Am I making sense? Okay. That you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It says there in Romans 12, right? So how do I know the will of God? Well, first of all, it's good. It's always good. And good means, you know, it's healthy. It builds you up. If it's not good, if it's not helping my spiritual life, then it's not good. It's not the will of God. Are you with me? Because you know, it's like I don't know if I sent this email morning meditation, but I wrote one recently about similar principle. About Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Mm-hmm. Expedient, you know the word expedite? Hurry along. Paul said basically, anything that doesn't expedite me down the path toward Christ's likeness, then I don't want to do it. Mm-hmm. If it's going to slow me down in my spiritual life, if it's not going to propel me forward toward Christ, then it might be lawful, but I mean, you know, in other words, I could do it. I could get away with it. But why? If it's not going to be expedient for me. Mm-hmm. So he says, first of all, the will of God is good and it's acceptable. That means it's acceptable not to the world. The world, you know, everything's acceptable to the world except being a Christian. But, you know, everything's, you know, that's not the point. Acceptable to Christ. What's acceptable to God? So it needs to be good and acceptable, and it's perfect. It's perfect in every way. But I really think kind of the idea of that is that it's complete and it doesn't contradict anywhere else. In other words, you can't say, well, it's God's will for me to do this, but in order to do this, I have to violate this scripture. Well, then it's not God's will. Because the two don't contradict. They work in harmony. If you can't do this without breaking God's law here, then you're missing something. Are you with me? All right, we're out of time. But I need you to help you understand. In order to be filled with the Spirit, we have to live according to the Word of God, because that's how the Spirit guides us and works in our heart. And we must be submissive to Him and saturated with it. To live scripturally is to live spiritually. Does that make sense? All right. He works in us. We don't have time, but He works in the world as well. And I'll just close with this. He said when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world. He will reprove the world of sin. And then He says of sin because they believe not on Me. Now just give me 3 minutes, all right? 3 minutes. Did you know, like, we all know that we're sinners, right? I could convince everybody. I think everybody would raise their hand. Are you perfect? You never sinned? No, you're a sinner. Am I a sinner? He'll tell you, yeah, I'm a sinner. Are you a sinner? We all confess that. We all know that, right? But somehow a lot of people say, well, yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm human. I'm a sinner. But we all are. So they think that's okay. And we know that sin condemns. But here's what he said. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Do you know what sin is going to send people to hell? Because they believe not on Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the sin that sends you to hell, right? You're condemned already because they have not believed on Me. And so he says the Holy Spirit is going to work in people's heart, and he's going to, and that's how, you know, we can't change them. We have to preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but it's the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God. He convicts people. He convicts them of guilt and sin and of the fact that they haven't believed on Him. Without believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we're lost. And then a righteousness, because I go unto My Father. Only Jesus has the righteousness to go to heaven. You and I don't. Mm-hmm. We must have His righteousness applied to us. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. If God is going to judge the prince of this world, who's Satan, don't think that you'll escape without Christ. That's kind of what he's saying. I just want to sum that up for you. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't received His righteousness placed on your account, because that's what He does. When you believe, when you call upon the Lord for salvation, you trust in His finished work, His death, burial, and resurrection, when you call upon Him, He takes your sin, He's died for your sin, He gives you His righteousness. And therefore you can go to heaven. That's the only way. Without it, you'll not be in heaven. So have you trusted Christ as your Savior? We'll have to stand. Our time is gone.